Turn once more in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to preach this morning on verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ lie at the very heart of the Christian message. If we want to understand the Christian faith, then we have to come to terms with these central facts. And we believe that it's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the great problems confronting this world and the greatest problems confronting each and every one of us can truly be dealt with. The biggest problem facing the human race at the moment isn't the credit crunch or the economic downturn, although some in the media would suggest that it is. On Wednesday, leaders from the 20 richest nations in the world will be descending upon London in preparation for the G20 summit, which really starts on Thursday. And the big issue on the agenda will be how to deal with the global economic downturn and the credit crunch. But your biggest problem isn't financial or economic. Your biggest problem is this: how can you, as a human being, know God and have a real, satisfying and fulfilling relationship with Him? We don't have the relationship with God that we ought to have because we're sinners. We break His law, we rebel against His commandments, and therefore we expose ourselves to His wrath and judgment. And it's by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that God has acted to bring us back to Him. Now, in the context of our verse, Peter is seeking to help Christians who were having to suffer for their faith. He says to them in chapter 3, verse 17, "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And then he reminds them that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, and that we are to be encouraged that if we are called upon to suffer for Christ's sake, and He suffered far more for us than we could ever be called upon to suffer for Him. But here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we have one of those gospel sound bites where the truth is encapsulated in a very brief yet full statement of the gospel. So let's look at what God's word is saying to us here this morning. First of all, Christ suffered for sins. Or it says in the NIV, Christ died for sins. There's some discrepancies in the original manuscripts, and I'm not going to go into all that kind of thing this morning. But Christ suffered, or Christ died for sins. Now, some people would suggest, if the biggest problem confronting us is our sin and our rebellion against God, why doesn't God simply pardon us? Why doesn't He say, "Well, I know that you've messed up your lives. I know that you've broken my law. I know that you've done many things that are wrong. But let's say no more about it." Now, people who say such things have never really grappled with the seriousness of sin. An early Archbishop of Canterbury was a man by the name of Anselm. I'm not necessarily a great fan of all archbishops of Canterbury as a good nonconformist, but Anselm wasn't a bad one. And Anselm wrote a book entitled, "Why Did God Become Man?" And he argued that God became man in Jesus Christ in order to satisfy God's honour by dying on the cross for our sins. And this book, "Why Did God Become Man?" was written in the form of a dialogue between Anselm and a man called Bozo. I don't know if that's where we get our expression today. He's a bit of a bozo. I don't know. But there we are. It's So Anselm would put forward his arguments, and then Bozo would respond or object. And when Anselm said this, that Jesus Christ had to die to suffer God to die, suffer on the cross to satisfy God's offended honour, Anselm responded, "Why, that's far too harsh. That God should have demanded his son to suffer in order that sins might be forgiven." And then Anselm said in response, "Oh, Bozo, but you have not considered the seriousness of sin." And I think that's the problem with many people today. Sin is trivialized in the media and in the glossy magazines, at the peccadilloes of celebrities and politicians, and sin is often mocked and laughed at. But God takes sin very seriously, because sin detracts from his majesty, sin detracts from his glory. One of the great statements in the Bible concerning sin is Romans 3:23, where Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is to shake your fist in God's face. Sin is to deny his sovereignty. The sin is to spurn his love. The sin is to resist his goodness. The sin is to create an idol and put it in God's place. The sin is to refuse to do what God would have us do and instead to go our own way. If we sin against an infinite being like God, then we deserve an infinite and everlasting punishment. And that's the predicament we're in. And we're all sinners. I'm not standing here this morning before you as someone who claims to be free from sin. I'm a sinner preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to other sinners. And that's basically all that preachers ever can be. Yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I'm still a sinner. And I want you to know the salvation and forgiveness that I've experienced through my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ suffered for sins. That's what the cross is all about, really. Is suffering there at Calvary for the sins of human beings like you and me. And how intensely Christ did suffer there upon the cross for sins. Films like Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ focus almost exclusively on the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross. And his physical suffering was exquisite. Crucifixion was the most cruel and awful death that Roman civilization could come up with. Indeed, for the Romans, a crucifixion was such an abomination that it wasn't even mentioned in polite conversation. Cicero said, "But even the name cross, let it not be spoken among you." But that's what Rome did to its enemies, crucified them. Now, I know celebrities might say today when the media is on their back, "Oh, I'm being crucified by the Daily Mail or by the Daily Mirror," or whatever it means, whatever they might say. They don't know anything about crucifixion. Christ suffered for sin, suffered physically. The nails driven into his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns thrust upon his head. Before he was crucified, he was flogged viciously. Then that the cross to which he was nailed was pushed upright. He endured terrible thirst and agony. They mocked him, they ridiculed him as he hung upon that cross. Oh, the terrible physical sufferings of Jesus Christ. If we stop there at his physical sufferings, then we're only really looking at the surface of things. When Peter tells us that Christ suffered for sins, what we must think of first and foremost is the spiritual suffering that Christ endured. Peter wrote in chapter 1 of his epistle, in chapter 2 of his epistle, and verse 24. Concerning Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Now, when he says that Christ suffered for our sins on the tree, he is, of course, talking about the cross. It was a cross of wood. But he uses that specific term, tree, because he has in mind the background of Old Testament teaching. In the laws of Moses, it was written that if anyone broke God's commandments, they were under his curse. And a symbol of being under God's curse as a lawbreaker is that the offender's body was hung on a tree. So when he says that Christ bore our sins in his body on a tree, he is suggesting that Christ was there suffering under God's curse. He was suffering as one who was under the judgment of Almighty God. He suffered as a lawbreaker, even though he was pure, even though he was holy and free from sin. I know the intense suffering of Jesus Christ as he hung upon that cross. How seriously does God take sin? Is it a trivial thing for him? No, it isn't. Because when his own Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was made sin for us, his Father forsook him and abandoned him. It's thought that the Apostle Peter, who wrote the letter that we're considering this morning, helped Mark write his gospel. And in Mark's account of the crucifixion, the evangelist was concerned to record the words of Jesus Christ upon the cross. When Jesus cried out in his agony and suffering, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Peter means when he says Christ suffered for sins. He was abandoned by his Father to the suffering and agony on the cross. How he took this willingly for us. Rabbi Duncan, a somewhat eccentric Scottish divine, said concerning Jesus Christ upon the cross, here was damnation, a damnation taken lovingly. He embraced the suffering on the cross, because that was the only way sinners like you and me could be put right with God. Christ suffered for sins. The text tells us that he suffered for sins once for all. Now, ever since the fourth bridge has been built, it's been continually painted. We say, don't we, of a task that never seems to be completed. It's like the fourth bridge, because the bridge is so long that once they've finished painting it, they have to start again right at the other side. I heard on the radio recently that scientists have come up with a new form of paint or coating that once it's applied, it lasts 20 years. So what are we going to say about a non-uncompleted task? We won't be able to say anymore. It's like the fourth bridge. We'll have to find a new metaphor, won't we? But Christ suffered once for sins. Now consider that sin, every sin, is an offense to the infinite majesty of God. Consider all the sins committed by human beings prior to Jesus Christ coming into the world. Consider all the sins committed by human beings since Christ came into the world. Consider the countless billions of people who have lived on earth from the beginning until now. But he only suffered for sins once. He only needed to die on the cross once to deal with the sins of the world. That's remarkable, isn't it? How come the suffering of one man, exquisite and terrible suffering though it was sufficient to atone for the sins of all his people from all generations? It's because of who he was. The one who suffered upon that cross was the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. And who was the Messiah? But God's eternal Son, sent by the Father into the world for the express purpose of redeeming us and bringing back to God. He was an infinite person as the Son of God, so his once and for all sufferings have infinite value to atone for all our sins. You're a sinner this morning, aren't you? Just like me. And as a sinner, you need your sins forgiven. Either they're forgiven or God will hold you to account for your sins personally. And you'll have to face up to his infinite wrath and judgment forever and ever in hell. Christ endured hell upon the cross so that all who trust in him might not have to. What would you prefer? That Christ suffered once for sins so that we might be forgiven, or that you face the consequences of your actions before God for yourself throughout the eternal ages of his wrath and judgment? Cast yourself upon God's mercy. In Christ there is grace to cover all your sins. You might say, well, you don't know what I've done, Mr. Preacher. You don't know what I'm like. You don't know how I've lived. You don't know what I've said. You don't know what my relationships are like with other people. You don't know what a mess I've made of my life. I don't care. If Christ suffered once for sins, then there is hope for all of us. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Did God put his Son through all that intense suffering only to refuse to forgive those who plead the name of Jesus? I don't think so. God loves broken sinners like us and offers us free pardon through the suffering and the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Christ suffered for sins. Secondly, Christ suffered as a substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous. He didn't die for his own sins. He's the only person who came into this world without sin and who left this world without sin. Adam, the first human being, was made sinless. He didn't die sinless. Jesus is different. He was born into our world holy, pure. And he endured in holiness and purity and righteousness right till the end of his life. He suffered the righteous for the unrighteous. Now for Christmas, I bought myself one of these sat-nav things. Maybe you wouldn't think it to look at me, but I'm prone to getting a little bit lost every now and again. So we invested in a sat-nav. And got us here all right this morning in good time, so we're pleased about that. But the sat-nav also tells me when there are speed cameras at hand. There's a little ping thing, and I'm aware that there's a speed camera on the way. Or perhaps, and it also tells me places where mobile speed cameras could be placed. And so hopefully I can avoid a fine and points on my license. But I've heard of cases, especially, you know, footballers and celebrities and that kind of thing, where they've got 9 points on their license. And they go past the speed camera going too fast. Their photo is taken of their car, and then they receive notification in the post that you've broken the speed limit and they've only got 3 points left. But of course, they don't want to stop driving around their flashy Ferraris and BMWs, do they? So what they do is ask a friend of theirs who has a clean license to say that they were driving the flashy Ferrari rather than the footballer. And, sometimes they get away with this, no doubt. But when they don't, the authorities take a very dim view of the situation. It's the speeding footballer who deserves the ban and the fine, not his innocent friend. The innocent shouldn't have to suffer for the guilty. It's a basic principle of law, isn't it? And it's a principle also enshrined in Old Testament law. You shall condemn the wicked and justify the righteous. Because it would be unjust for an innocent man to take the punishment of a guilty man. So how come then Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, or the righteous for the unrighteous? Where's the justice in that? Well, Jesus didn't suffer on the cross in order to pull a fast one and get around God's justice. He wasn't dying, as it were, in a personal capacity to get us off the hook. We have to bear in mind what the Bible teaches us concerning the believer's union with Christ. Jesus wasn't dying for a bunch of random individuals who were totally unrelated to him. He was dying for a people whom the Father had given him from eternity, and whom the Father had given him responsibility to save. He was united with them even before they were made. The Father appointed him as the Savior of his people. We tend to view ourselves very individualistically, don't we? Mrs. Thatcher said famously, "There's no such thing as society. And it's just me and my family, and that's it." But the Bible views things quite differently. As human beings, we are all united in Adam. We were made in Adam, the first human being, and his actions affect us all. When he fell into sin, the whole human race sinned in him. And that's why we're all born into this world as sinners. Some would suggest that we're all born into this world good, and that we learn to do bad things by the example of others. I don't think that quite works, does it? Because, you know, as soon as if we've had children and we watch them grow up, I mean, I can't remember teaching my children when they were very small to throw a tantrum. At least I hope. I can't remember. They didn't do that for me. You never know. But children learn these things. They're in them. They're in their hearts. And this sin comes out in their lives and expresses itself in different ways. We're born in sin. Why is it? Because we're part of humanity in Adam. The actions of one man affect us all. And I suppose the credit crunch is a little bit like that, isn't it? The affections of some men, the bankers, affect us all, so that those who work in the car industry are now out of work, and those who work in other sectors are concerned about their jobs. It wasn't the men, you know, making cars who got ourselves into this mess. It was others. But they're having to suffer the consequences of other people's actions. God views us, as it were, in Adam, as humanity together. And God has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a people to save. He is united to them. When he died for them in particular, and for them especially, in order to bring us back to God. He died as our substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous. And this brings us to the heart of the gospel. Jesus died in the place of his people. He is the substitute. He suffered what we deserve to suffer in order that we might be forgiven and that we might enjoy God's blessing and his pardon in our lives. There's that wonderful hymn, isn't there? Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. In my place, condemned, he stood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Some would suggest that it's completely unjust for God to punish his Son for sins that he hasn't even committed. But it wasn't that Jesus was forced to bear the sins of his people. He did so voluntarily. He went to the cross deliberately. He knew what would happen to him there. But because he loved his people so much, he was willing to lay down his life for them, knowing that that is the only way by which his people might be saved. This act of substitution is at the very center of the gospel, the righteous for the unrighteous, that unrighteous sinners like you and I might know the blessing of God in our lives. Is that your only hope this morning? That the righteous Jesus Christ lay down his life upon the cross so that unrighteous people like you and me might be saved. Thirdly, Christ died for a purpose. The text says he died to bring you to God. And because he has died, people like you and me can be brought into God's presence and have a relationship with him. Someone once said to Noel Coward, "Have you ever spoken to God?" And he said, "Well, we've never properly been introduced. But the cross, if you like, is our introduction into God's presence. Because his blood was shed, we can now have fellowship and communion with this holy, glorious, and pure God. We can draw near to him. He is able to draw near to us without destroying us or condemning us. Because his Son, Jesus Christ, died the just for the unjust. And now we can have fellowship and communion with this God. We can call upon him in prayer. We can know him as our Father. We can pour out our hearts to him. We can walk with him in our everyday lives. What a privilege it is to be a Christian, to have been brought to God, to know him, to enjoy him, to experience his smile and to know his blessing. And the privilege of being able to do these things is a blood-bought privilege, bought for us by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings us to God, yes, that we might know him now in our experience and in our lives. But ultimately, he died to bring us to God in the glory. That's why Peter goes on to say, at the end of the verse, that Christ was put to death in the body, or put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, or more accurately, made alive in the Spirit. You've thought about his death, haven't you? How he died in his human nature. He died in the flesh. But death wasn't the end of the story, was it, for Jesus Christ? Because God raised him from the dead. He was made alive in the Spirit. And our risen Jesus Christ is the basis, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis of our eternal hope. We are born again, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He died and rose again, not simply to save our souls, but to save us as complete human beings. Sometimes we think, don't we, in terms of our eternal future, of simply dying and going to heaven. But there's more to it than that. If Jesus was made alive in the Spirit, if he was resurrected from the dead by the power of the Spirit, if he now has what Paul refers to as a spiritual body, then we also shall be made like him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory, he will raise his people from the dead. These lowly bodies will then be transformed and made like his glorious body, and he will bring us into the presence of God for all eternity as completely redeemed, resurrected, and glorified human beings. Now, that's our hope. Now, I don't know what economic package the G20 summit is going to come up with, what economic hope they can offer the world. But in Jesus Christ, we have a greater hope than any G20 summit could propose. Hope of everlasting life and glory in God's presence because Jesus paid the price of sin and because he's alive. This is the reason for the hope that is in us. Jesus died, Jesus is alive, and through him I can know God as my Father and look forward to being with God throughout eternity. Is that your hope? Is that your trust? Have you cast yourself entirely upon Jesus Christ? Are you looking to him to deal with the biggest problems in your life, sin and death? Are you trusting in him to bring you to God and to bring you to him forever in the glory? Amen.